morning. We'll continue our study of 1 Corinthians, looking at a passage in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 17. Now, one of the things that I like to do when I am in cities, new cities, different cities, even our city, Columbus, is look at old buildings. There is something about old buildings that I appreciate. New buildings offer very little. Glass and steel, they're plain. They seem cheap and superficial. But when you look at older buildings, so for instance, if we're thinking Columbus, we would think the Leveque Tower, all right? An Art Deco building. In Cleveland, we have Terminal Tower, or now we call it Tower City, I guess. In New York City, you would have the Empire State Building, you'd have the Chrysler Building, things like that. And when you look at these buildings, what always impresses me and strikes me is the amount of detail that went into them, right? The quality of what has gone into them, the finishes, right? Today we build things and it's glass and it's drywall and it's tile. Back then it was marble and granite and brass and even the simplest thing within that building. It could be a hand railing. Well, that hand railing was sculpted. And the mounts had flowers crafted into them, things along those lines, right? And all of this was done, as you know, I understand, a century ago, when these things weren't easy to do. Somebody had to take the time to do that. I've been up in the Huntington Building downtown, and you can look out across to the Leveque Tower. And you're looking at the top of the Leveque Tower. And there's columns, and there's pillars, and there's reliefs carved in there. And this is at the top of the building, 600 feet above the street. Nobody's up there. And yet they took the time to do it anyhow. Today we don't. Why? Well, I don't know because I didn't talk to them. But I suspect it has something to do with value. When they were building those buildings, they were building them with the understanding that they were going to be around for a very long time. That those buildings were, in some sense, a testimony to their skills, their ability to work, to what perhaps America was becoming, what we produced. And they seemed to understand that they were going to be around for a very long time. And so that time invested into it, doing things and doing things well, was worth it. Today, we live in a very transient, almost disposal-based society. Right? Very few things anymore get fixed. Something breaks, what do? You throw it out. Go buy another one. When we build things, they don't last particularly long. Right? Ohio Stadium was built a very long time ago, and it was built that way that I talked about. There was a stadium up in Cleveland built about 25 years ago. It's about to be torn down. Right? Done away with. It's a different ethos. Right? It's a different way of thinking. And it's oriented around that idea of value. Right? Value in what you're doing. Value in the task that you're doing. Value in what you're producing. This is how I think Paul is approaching our passage here this morning. We're continuing on in this section within chapter 3. And as we saw this, we began last week with this idea there's divisions within the church. Paul has kind of laid the framework for this, and now he's dealing with it very specifically. When we looked at our passage last week, as he begins to deal with these issues that these people are having, and that they are followers of Paul, followers of Peter, followers of Apollos, they're followers of men, and that party spirit, that personality-driven ministry, has caused jealousy and strife within the body. Last week, Paul approached that by demonstrating to the Corinthians that they were not as knowledgeable or as mature as they thought they were. but to the contrary. He couldn't feed them strong meat. He had to feed them milk. They weren't ready for strong meat. Now, as we've gone through this letter, we understand something about the Corinthians, what they valued, how they thought of themselves. They would not have thought of themselves as needing milk, of needing to be nursed. Right? They would have thought of themselves to be far more mature than that. But they weren't. And their behaviors are demonstrating that. At the conclusion of that passage, say verse 9, Paul makes it clear that he is God's fellow worker. You are God's field, God's building. And so, in this next paragraph or two, he's going to kind of transition that metaphor. And he's going to move away from the Corinthians' lack of maturity, lack of knowledge, and he's going to move towards this idea of building. And that building being the church of God. Specifically, he's going to conclude by letting the Corinthians know that that church is a temple. The temple of God. For Paul, this error of division, this personality-driven ministries, are eroding the foundation that is God's temple. And for Paul, God's temple was not something to be sniffed at. Right? It was something holy. It was something set apart. So to the church. And so that's how we're going to approach this passage here this morning. And I apologize that I don't have a handout for you. But we're going to look at this passage in 2 points. The first is simply build well. Build well. Right? This is going to be Paul's command to the Corinthians. Our second point will then be to fear God. This is the warning that culminates the passage in verses 16 and 17, to fear God. So we'll begin with our first point, and that is to build well. We are all ministers of Jesus Christ. Ministers are not exclusively pastors. They're not exclusively people in full-time ministry. They're not exclusively people who hold offices of, say, deacon or elder. If you are a Christian, you are indwelt with the Spirit of God. If you're indwelt with the Spirit of God, you have been given spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts are for the body. You are to exercise those gifts as ministers, as servants of the body. Right? So we are all, in some sense, ministers. And in that vein, we are all building. How are we building? Well, Paul's going to explain this metaphor. And he begins here, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Right? Watching somebody who's good at building something. Like I can watch people work all day. Don't have a lot of interest in working sometimes myself. I can watch people do it all day. And if you watch somebody who's skilled with a hammer and can tap, tap, drive, and the nails tap, tap, drive, or watching people who know how to lay bricks, and it's just like watching a machine go down, and it looks good, right? This is the picture here, like a skilled master builder. That language is reminiscent of how David and Solomon were described in the Old Testament in building the temple. So Paul didn't approach any of this haphazardly. Right? He laid a foundation. What he is stating there is what he has already stated. Paul brought the gospel to the Corinthians. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation, right? Christ, we will see, is the foundation. Paul uses this word foundation over and over again. If we're going to build something, foundations are important, right? Your house, no matter how well built it is above the foundation, if the foundation goes sideways, everything goes sideways. Right? Paul understands that. That's why he says that no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Right? So Paul himself is not the foundation. Paul is not what the church was built upon. Paul has already described himself as nothing more than a minister, nothing more than a fellow worker, right? Christ is the foundation. This is why Paul came to the Corinthians, and when he came to the Corinthians, he decided to know what? Nothing. Nothing but Christ and him crucified, right? Christ and him crucified. That is the foundation of the church. There is no other foundation. Paul is building upon that foundation. He helped lay the foundation by bringing the gospel to them. They accepted Christ as Savior, professed him, right? The Spirit of God is at work. He is building now upon that foundation. But here is his teaching. Let each one take care how he builds. If anyone builds on the foundation, and as I stated, if you're ministering, you're building. And even if you're not ministering, to some sense, you're building too. Paul's going to lay out some categories here. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. So we see there are probably two categories. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, I always say stubble because I know the King James. ESV is straw. You get the picture. But two categories, right, of works. Paul doesn't break down what these are. We don't see within here, well, gold, silver, precious stone is this work, and wood, hay, stubble is this work. So we have to work through the context and let the metaphor to some extent speak for itself too. The context here is clearly, right, a church that is struggling from a ministerial perspective. It isn't just the personality-driven ministries that are problematic. That's what Paul's dealing with here. But as we go through the book, more problems are going to arise, right? There are serious problems within the body. Gold, silver, and precious stones is the work of ministry that lasts. It is the work that transforms people into Christ-likeness. That ultimately is what ministry is all about. We're not here as a church simply to gather for the sake of gathering. We're not here just to go through the motions, make it through an order of worship on Sunday morning, right? Check off the box for the week, carry on. We are here to make disciples. Right? And what is discipleship other than growing in Christ? Christ-likeness. Right? Putting off the old, putting on the new. As we saw in our memory verse this morning, putting to death the works of the flesh. Crucifying those lusts, those desires. Discipleship in its most basic form is simply that, Christ-likeness. With each day, you are either going to be more Christ-like or less Christ-like. You're not going to be the same. None of us are static. The church's primary ministry is to move ourselves, to move one another in the direction of Jesus Christ. In that movement, in that growth, is evidence that we are in fact in Christ. Our professions of faith don't demonstrate that. What we claim to believe doesn't demonstrate that. Who and what we are in Jesus Christ demonstrates that. That's it. So for ministry, ministry that counts as gold, silver, precious stones, this is the ministry of the gospel. This is the ministry of the heart. This is the bearing one another's burdens. This is coming alongside one another. This is carrying out the one another's of Scripture. This is doing the work that God has assigned to us as a body of believers. The stuff that is going to transform, the stuff that is going to then last forever. That's the picture of gold and silver and precious stones. They don't perish, right? These other things decay, they go away. Gold, silver, precious stones don't. True ministry doesn't perish either. As we grow in Christ, that growth, that fruit, it produces a reward, it produces a glory that extends beyond our temporal lives, that extends beyond our world. That's the category of ministry that I think is included there in gold, silver, and precious stones. What then of wood, hay, straw? Wood, hay, straw, again, let's go to the personality-driven stuff. Right? Wood, hay, straw is going through the motions. Right? Wood, hay, straw is superficial. It may evoke a feeling. It may stimulate emotions. It may cause you to feel a certain way about a certain thing. It may motivate you to do certain things. But it's not moving you in the direction of Christ. It's not working in you death to self. It's not stimulating life in the Spirit. It's things that are done just for the sake of doing them. It lets you think the church is doing something. Maybe it's growing, maybe it's doing this, maybe it's doing that. But it's not producing any sort of eternal change within a person's heart or mind. Therefore, these works are going to be made manifest. This is what Paul tells us in verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. In your ESV, you see there that the word day is capitalized, right? What those translators want us to understand when it says the day, well, what day is that? This is the day of the Lord. This is the eschatological day. So this is an eschatological teaching, meaning the end of times, right? That's where Paul is taking this. This isn't just temporal. This isn't just, yes, you know, one person's following Apollos, another person's following me. Those people are causing divisions within the church. That's a problem today. No. That's a problem forever. That is an eternal problem. That's why Paul frames it this way. This is an eschatological problem. This is a problem that gets carried with us into eternity if it doesn't get solved. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. That picture of God as fire is a common one in our Bibles. He appeared to Moses as a burning bush. He came as a pillar of fire to Israel. In Hebrews, he's described as a consuming fire. We see that picture of fire at the end of our Bibles as well. Fire purifies. It reveals. And here you can think of it. You've got wood, hay, stubble. You've got gold, silver, precious stones, and you put them on an altar, and you take a flamethrower to them. Well, what's left? The gold, silver, precious stones. That's what survives. This is the picture that Paul is driving at. Now, there's two types of ministers that Paul describes here too, right? The one that's building with gold, silver, precious stones, and the one who's building with wood, hay, stubble. The one who's building up the church, and within the Corinthian context, working to keep that church unified, and the one that's working against it. Right? Now, there's going to be a third type of minister that we'll see in verse 17, so we need to make some distinction here. And what Paul says is this. If the work survives, right, so your gold, silver, precious stones, they survive, you receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So what do we mean here? So two types of ministers. The one is ministering well, producing fruit that lasts. That minister has a reward. Another is ministering poorly, ministering to the flesh, ministering from a, say, an ambitious sort of way. That one's work is going to be burned up. But he himself will not be. So the distinction that I see here is that this is a person who knows Christ as Savior, who recognizes the one true foundation of Jesus Christ, but is ministering in a way that is not faithful to what Paul has called them to what they've been taught, to what the Word teaches. Paul refers to some of these people, I think, people who preach the gospel, but they're doing it what? Out of selfish ambition. There's no shortage of ministers today who put a lot of effort into building names for themselves and building social media followings, who seem to be making merchandise of the gospel. That could be part of it here. Part of it could be that these are ministers who are people pleasers. Paul has already described the Corinthian church. We know what the Corinthian church wants. It's very easy to give people what they want. That is more often than not the path of least resistance, right? Give the people what they want. But what people want and what the Bible calls us to are oftentimes two different things. So these ministers are yielding. They're yielding to the world. They're allowing the Corinthians' flesh to dictate their ministries. And though it may look like there's fruit being produced, right? See, I'm bringing people in. My group is growing. They tell me how good I teach. It's wood, hay, stubble. It's going to burn. There's nothing actually there. But because they recognize that foundation is Jesus Christ, they themselves will be saved, only as through fire. That picture there is, imagine running out of a burning building, clothes and hair singed. Not a pretty picture. Not designed to be an encouragement. You know, keep doing it the wrong way. You know, you'll be saved at the end. You're going to be saved by the skin of your teeth. And you're going to be saved because salvation is not of you. It's of God. If my salvation depended on how well I ministered, I would be gravely concerned. Salvation is by grace through faith. And if our faith is in the one true Savior, Jesus Christ, then our fruit or lack thereof determines our reward. But it doesn't determine our salvation. Now, there's a third category here that we have to deal with. And that's the one who God will destroy. And that's our second point. Fear God. Fear God. Paul concludes in verses 16 and 17 with this. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Value. Right? That's kind of where we started this sermon, right? Value. Investing time in building well, investing time in details, in fit and finish, because of the all-surpassing value of what it is you are doing. That's what Paul is teaching here. Do you not know that you are God's temple? We don't have a category for temple. We don't have a category for holy spaces, right? Not really. When Paul speaks of temple here, I don't think he's talking about the whole temple. I don't think he's talking about the temple district. I think what he's talking about is the Holy of Holies. That's where God specifically dwelt within that temple. And that Holy of Holies was called the Holy of Holies for a reason. It was most holy. It contained the Ark of the Covenant. It was so holy that men entered into it only one time a year. And that person, when they went in, had a rope tied around their waist so that if they died, they could just be pulled out from under the curtain. If you entered into that Holy of Holies unworthily, you perished. It was a capital crime. This is something of the picture that Paul is bringing to the church. And this is should inform and convict as to how serious and how grave division within the church then is. Right? Causing division within the church would be like throwing the veil of the Holy of Holies wide open, stepping in and saying, "Here am I." I would have gotten you struck down. So too for the person who does it. This is the one that God is going to destroy. When we look at this, what Paul is teaching here is that it is in fact the church that is the temple. Your ESV, if you note, I think it's the first U in verse 16, it has a footnote. And they footnote it to let you know that it is plural, right? This isn't the passage that I would go to describe myself as a temple of God. If I was going to do that, I would go to passages like John 14, 16, and 17 that dealt with the indwelling, or dealt with the indwelling of the Spirit. Romans 8, 9, and 11. Again, the indwelling of the Spirit. Later in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is going to use this metaphor again. And there I think he does it in a far more individualized nature. So it's not that my body, us as individuals, aren't temples of the Holy Spirit. It's just in this particular passage, what he's dealing with is the church, the local body, us as a group, as a whole. Right? God's temple is holy. It is where God's Spirit dwells. Right? So if anyone destroys that temple, God will destroy him. This is that third type of minister. This third type of minister does not recognize Jesus Christ as the true foundation. This third type of minister, and doesn't mean that he doesn't give lip service to Jesus. You wouldn't have gotten far within the Corinthian church. They weren't that far gone that you could have rejected Christ and still ministered within the Corinthian church. This third type of minister gives lip service to Jesus, but they have no knowledge of him. They do not see him as the true foundation. They erode that foundation. They crack the foundation. They destroy it. And they destroy it through division. They destroy it through sin. They destroy it through doing harm to the body of Jesus Christ. What awaits them on the day is not simply a loss of reward. It is destruction, eternal destruction. There is no salvation because there never was for these people. God's temple is holy, and you, the church, are that temple. Value. This is not just a building. It's not just a group of people who choose to get together on Sundays until we find something better to do or find someplace better to do it. We are a group that has been knit together by God, chosen, called, brought together, fit in such a way that the body is complete. Put together in a way that we could never put it together ourselves. With unique people, with unique gifts, called and designed to minister to one another. So that if everybody is ministering as they ought to, we lack nothing. We lack nothing. We are holy. We are set apart. The church is both God's testimony to the world, and his gift. I don't think we always see it that way. So how do you approach the church? What type of craftsman are you as you exercise your gifts? Do we just slap it up? Throw a couple nails in it? Some duct tape? Good enough for church work? I've heard that before. Or are we going to approach it as skilled master builders? Skilled master builders in whatever gift that God has given you. What work are we engaged in? What work do you value? These are the questions that this passage calls us to reflect on, I think. And I hope that it moves us as a body towards further faithfulness. Recognize your gift. Recognize your value. Recognize that every gift has to be developed. Right? Skill doesn't come on day one. I pray that you're motivated to work on it. Not simply for your own benefit, but for the benefit of your brothers and sisters in Christ. They need your gift more than you need it. And I pray that as we continue through the book of Corinthians and we see these things laid out for us, that we grow in them. Right? And through it, we become a stronger church. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you, yes, for the grace that you have given us. We thank you for your word and your truth. Father, it is good. It is good that you have given us your ways, although we don't need to wonder and we don't need to figure it out for ourselves. You have given us your word and you have given us faithful examples. And Father, I just pray that we would grow in them. And I pray that our body would continue to be knit ever closely, ever more closely together. And that we would be more useful instruments in your hand. As in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.